you, John. He has to use the trumpet because he can't sing that high. Okay, that's just a joke. I really appreciate him playing that this morning. I mentioned in Sunday school that John's planning to go to North Carolina in the end of July or beginning of August to start Bible college at Ambassador Baptist College in preparation for the ministry. But in Sunday school, I mentioned that the local church is where God chooses to ordain men for the ministry. And though Bible college is a tremendous tool and a training place, ultimately they need to be trained and ordained, if you will, but proven in a local church. And since John has expressed his desire to serve the Lord full-time in ministry, I want to give him as many opportunities as he can to serve the Lord here and to experience different aspects of ministry. And so not only leading music whenever Brother Holliday is not here, participating in special music, but he's also going to, I mentioned this in Sunday school, after I finish the book of Ruth on Wednesday evenings in a couple of weeks, I'm beginning to, or getting ready to start chapter 4 next week. Then after I finish Ruth, I'm going to let John have Wednesday evenings for several weeks, and he's going to go through the book of James on Wednesday evenings. And so I think that that will be a tremendous blessing and encouragement to you, and looking forward to that as John has an opportunity to demonstrate how the Lord has gifted him, and we as his church can be a support as well. So I'm looking forward to that, and I hope you are as well. And actually, John's not nervous about it. At least he doesn't seem to be. He's talking, oh, I'm looking forward to this and this, and hey, Dad, have you seen this, and et cetera. And so anyways, I think it'll be a tremendous help to all of us. So, all right, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, but before you go there, you could put your finger if you want in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'd also like to start in Luke chapter 11, and I'll get there in just a moment. So the first place is Luke chapter 11, but we'll spend most of our time, of course, in 1 Corinthians 16. Some preachers love to preach or speak about giving. I'm not one of them. Okay, now, not to say that I don't want to preach this message this morning, it's just I'm not comfortable with it. If I had a different vocation, I would not have been a good salesman. I'm not good at that, okay? The Lord hasn't gifted me in that particular way. It is in the Scripture, and the way I preach is verse by verse going through a particular book, and this is what is in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And so we're going to address this passage of Scripture. What I do is I go verse by verse through the books that have already been written. The Apostle Paul was answering questions, okay? And so for him, the church in Corinth had asked him a question. They had sent him a letter and said, what about this offering? Okay, so they had opened the door for him to speak on giving because they asked him the question in 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll see that in a little bit. But understand that what I say this morning is directed towards believers. Okay, as Paul is writing this epistle, he is writing to Christians in the church in Corinth. And the thought in this that we recognize that Paul is addressing how these believers in Corinth were supposed to be handling their finances when it came to this particular gift, of which we'll see in just a moment. Understand that also this is the outworking, or this outworking is between you and God. The way that you do this, this is something that is between you and Him. Your giving is not enforced by the church, nor is it monitored by anyone here. My brother preached at a church up in southern Iowa years ago, and he told me that some people started visiting the church. He was the interim pastor there, and he told me that some people started visiting the church. After they had been going for several weeks, that this man told him, the reason I didn't stay at church, that particular church, is because that I'd been going for a few weeks, and he said there were a couple of people from the church that came to me, and they said, they came to visit him, and they said, we know where you work. And so we know about how much money you earn, and you're not giving enough. And so he left, which I think I would have left that church too, okay? That's not the way it was designed to be. We don't do that. Nothing is enforced here. It's not monitored by anyone. And by the way, the only reason that a record of your giving is recorded is because we're required to do that by the IRS. So that at the end of each year, you can get a giving record so that you can claim charitable giving on your taxes. That's the only reason we record anything. And by the way, very few of us know what any of that is. I have no idea, and I don't want to know what anyone gives here. There's a freedom in not knowing that for me. And so giving is not monitored or enforced, but it is a biblical thing that we are supposed to be doing, okay? And Paul mentions it, of course, in this passage of Scripture. Now, this particular passage, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 16, is not referring to tithing, okay? And I'll explain that as we go through. There are times that it has been thought by people to think that, that is not the case in this particular passage, 1 Corinthians 16. However, tithing is a present command, okay? Meaning that it is something that is supposed to be happening in the New Testament church. And I'll point this out in a couple of different ways. By the way, the word tithing is the Old Testament word that just means a tenth part, okay? That's what a tithe is a tenth. I remember sitting in a class in college and listening to a young man argue up and down with a professor that tithing is not commanded anywhere in the New Testament. As far as that goes, I even read a commentary of a well-respected author this week, which stated the same thing, although he did state strongly that the percentage is just irrelevant, but that New Testament believers are supposed to be givers. He just said that there's no specific percentage that is mentioned. Now, as we look at this, there are some who as well would believe that tithing is something that was abrogated by Jesus whenever he fulfilled the Old Testament law, and so that's not something that's necessary anymore. However, I want to point out a couple of reasons why I disagree with that and why I would say that biblically it is still a New Testament command. First of all, number one, tithing, and this is not in your notes, by the way, this is just introduction. Tithing is multi-dispensational, okay? And what that means is that it spans dispensations. You remember where we see tithing expressly spoken of in the Old Testament? Yes. Before the law? Yeah. Abraham gave tithes to the priest Melchizedek, okay? And even indicated that his sons Levi, or gave tithes through Levi through his loins, or before they were even born because they did it in Abraham. And so it's multi-dispensational, meaning that it existed long before the law. Okay, tithing was something that people of faith were doing before the law was ever even given. But even more importantly, I think, and this is the second thought, that tithing is the law of Christ. Okay, and this is why I want you to be in Luke chapter 11 here. It was reaffirmed by Jesus. We recognize in the Scriptures that whenever Jesus reaffirmed something that was of the Old Testament, that means it's considered to be a part of the law of Christ. Okay, or that's what Jesus instructed. And so Luke chapter 11, we'll get to in just a moment, but Jesus condemned the Pharisees in both Matthew 23 and Luke chapter 11 for their hypocrisy, okay, as far as what they were doing, what they expected others to be doing, and yet the failures in their own lives. One of the things for which he indicted them was that they tithed on every little thing, but that they passed over judgment or discernment and the love of God, okay? There are some very, very serious heart issues, such as loving God and exercising discernment and good judgment in life. He says, you're tithing over these little things. This is Luke chapter 11 and verse 42. Jesus said, but woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe, that means you give a tenth part of mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass over judgment and the love of God. That picture is that he's saying to them, or he's condemning them, indicting them, and saying, look, you tithe on every little bit of increase, okay? Even the vegetables that are growing in your garden, you're tithing on that, or you're giving a tenth part, but you're not exercising judgment. You're not exercising discernment. You're not showing or demonstrating love for God, okay? So he's saying, look, you've been doing these little religious rites, if you will, or religious responsibilities, but your heart's not in the right place, okay? And here's where Jesus then reaffirms this picture of tithing, verse 42, the second half. These ought ye to have done. Okay? And that picture is that it's saying these things are binding on you. Okay? It's necessary that you're still tithing, as he had said at the beginning of the verse, and not to have left the other undone. Okay? So you don't just stop doing the tithing, but you add to it, or you make sure that you are also showing judgment and discernment and that the love of God is there. Okay, when Jesus said, these ought you to have done, he is reaffirming what they were doing. The tithing should be taking place, but tithing, apart from the love of God, is not what it is supposed to be. Okay, the reason I'm pointing this out is just to show that Jesus reaffirmed tithing here in the New Testament. And so it is New Testament instruction that we are doing this. By the way, I'm reading this from Luke's gospel for a particular reason. Matthew says the same thing, but there would be some who would say, well, Matthew is written towards the Jews. Okay, and so that's only applying to the Jews. But the book of Luke was written to a Gentile named named Theophilus. And so this would be instructed towards Gentiles as well. By the way, notice chapter 12 and verse 1 of Luke. In the meantime, when they were gathered, this is following Jesus' condemnation of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, they were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trode one upon another. He began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so everything that he had said in chapter 11, he's wrapping up in chapter 12 and saying, watch out for the way those guys are. Okay, don't be like them. Don't have that kind of righteousness. And so this affirmation of tithing became the law of Christ, and it is therefore a necessary part of the life of a disciple of Christ. Okay, that's what we're supposed to be doing. My dad started training us in that when I was, well, as soon as I started getting any kind of money, he would just tell us that the tenth goes to the Lord. The tenth goes to the Lord. And I've been, and I'll use the word in a good sense, indoctrinated in that since I was a child. Now, before we start into 1 Corinthians chapter 16, though you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 1 is where we'll be. There are several things that I want to point out about giving in general. And this would be whether it is a tithe or whether it is a special offering, as we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Several things about this, and these four thoughts, these are not in your notes either, but I would encourage you to write them down. Not only the principle that I'm giving you, but also the passage of Scripture so that you can look at it in more detail later. These have dominated, if you will, my thinking about giving for years. Probably 10 or 12 years since I came up with this particular outline or studied the Scriptures in relationship to giving and these thoughts. And here's four things to keep in mind as you think about giving, whether it's tithing or a special offering, okay, whatever it may be. Number one, give in secret. Okay, give in secret. That's a thought that you ought to keep in mind all the time. That's one of the reasons for offering boxes is because it can be done more discreetly than passing an offering plate. By the way, there are churches that in their autonomy, they will pass the offering plate. That's been done here for many years. It was done in the church where I was in Illinois for many years, the church in North Carolina. It's not right or wrong, okay? It's just that that contributes more to that, the ability to do it in secret. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, Jesus, in speaking on the Sermon on the Mount, said, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee." No offense, John. preaching on this. "As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly." And so the first principle is that giving should be done in secret. Okay, and Jesus teaches that in the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going through these very quickly. I've preached messages on this before. Number two, give in sincerity. And I'm not going to read all of the verses because it would take too long, but this would be Acts chapter 4, verses 34 through Acts chapter 5 and verse 11. And the basic picture is this. Barnabas, okay, who was the son of consolation, the Jews called him, he had a piece of land and he sold it and he took it and he laid it at the apostles' feet for the use of that money for the people in the church in Jerusalem. Ananias and Sapphira, you're familiar with those names. Ananias and Sapphira, when they saw, okay, the response that was given to Barnabas in that, though I think that Barnabas was not doing it to be seen of men, but when that happened, they saw that, hey, there is quite a response. They called Barnabas. They gave him the nickname, the son of consolation, or he's a comforter to other people. They had a piece of land. They decided that they would sell it and that they would give the money to the apostles to use for other believers. Okay, but when it sold for more than they thought it would, they kept back part of the price of the money for themselves. Okay, and so they're thinking, we've got the best of two worlds here. We're going to have the praise of men, and we're also going to be able to enrich ourselves a little bit. Okay, and when they came to give that money to Peter, okay, Peter says it's Satan that's filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Okay, you haven't lied to men, but you kept back part of what you said you were going to give. And so the Lord took both of their lives, Ananias and Sapphira, right there on the spot. And by the way, that particular paragraph at the end of Acts chapter 5 and verse 11 indicates that when there were people that heard what had happened, that they didn't want to join themselves to that particular group of believers because they realized the Holy Spirit holds people's feet to the fire. Okay, he's not going to let them be hypocrites in that. But all of that to say, they were not giving with a sincere heart. First of all, they were giving, I believe, so that they could have a good reputation, okay, or they wanted to, and then when they saw that they were going to be able to make some money on it on the side, then that's what they did, okay? So the principle is give in sincerity, okay? You're not doing this to be seen of men. You're not doing it to gain praise of men, but rather this is to the Lord. Okay, this is giving to the Lord. Given sincerity. By the way, again, if you want to write down the verses, Acts 4:34 through 5:11, chapter 5 and verse 11. And then we'll cover this one a little bit more, but this is given safety in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 through 4, where we'll be in just a moment, but here's still the principle. And that is that the Apostle Paul had the concern that no one said he is receiving that offering for himself. Okay, he didn't even want to be in Corinth when that offering was taken. He was going to carry that offering or transport that offering or was intending to or thinking he would, that offering to the poor believers in Jerusalem, the saints who needed the help. But Paul didn't want his hands in the money, if I can put it that way. He did not want it to be said. He had people who were his detractors and people who were making accusations against him. And Paul didn't want that to be the case. He said there shouldn't be any offerings when I come. Okay, he wanted that to be done and taken care of before he was there. One of the applications for this is that I don't ever want it said about Lifegate Baptist Church that the only thing they want is my money. I don't ever want it said about our church. Okay, any offering that comes here, I want it to be because people want to do the work of the Lord. Okay, by the way, giving is what is expected of believers, not unbelievers, not first-time visitors who don't know the Lord. Okay, this is for believers. So given safety, guarding carefully to make sure that people know the correct use for it. And then give in the right spirit. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 10. And then also 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 15. And it's the same offering to which Paul is referring here in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. But basically what it is that this church, even after this message that I'll preach to you this morning, after the letter that Paul had written to them, they still had not fulfilled their responsibility of helping to meet the needs of the poor believers in Jerusalem. And so Paul writes them back and he tells them, look, I gave the same challenge to the churches in Macedonia, which would have been Philippi. I gave the same challenge to them about participating in this offering. And they, in their deep poverty and affliction, they gave. But Paul made a specific point. He said they gave first of their own selves. Okay, and John mentioned that before he sang, were the whole realm, or before he played the trumpet, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Okay, there's nothing material that I can give to do all that is in gratitude of God's work in my behalf. Okay, I can't pay off any kind of a debt. What I can do, though, is give my life. Okay, that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him that died for them and rose again. That should be the heart attitude. And Paul says of these believers in Macedonia that, look, before they ever gave a dime, even in their poverty and affliction, they had already given their hearts to the Lord. And that's the crucial thing to understand in giving, whether it's tithing or whether it's an offering. My heart's first. My life is first. The resource of my energies, that's what comes first. By the way, you give your life to the Lord and your resources are going to fall in line behind it. Okay, because what I have belongs to the Lord. What any of us possess is what he's given to us, and we're simply stewards of that. So those are four principles that should be a part of our giving, whether it's an offering or whether it's tithing. Give in secret, give in sincerity, give in safety, and then give in the right spirit. And that brings us then to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is Paul answering the sixth question that they have asked him. And again, going over this again, with chapter 7, Paul answered two questions. What about the marriage or married people? And then what about unmarried people? Those are both in chapter 7. And then chapter 8 through chapter 11, he answers the question, what about meat offered to idols or things that would relate to Christian liberty? Some people's conscience will allow one thing, some people's won't. Chapter 12, he starts with the idea of the spiritual gifts. And that goes really through chapter 15. As far as, of course, the watershed picture there was all things that are gifted, but the illustration was from speaking in tongues. But Paul said that gifts are from the Holy Spirit. They're distributed for use in the church. They're for our edification, for our growth. They're supposed to be governed by love, and they're all revolving around the gospel, which culminates in the resurrection as far as Paul was going through that. Now we get to chapter 16, and I'll read verses 1 through 4 to you and then give some introductory thoughts and then go through this. Now, concerning, and that's the phrase that he used in all of those chapters, chapter 7, verse 1, chapter 7, verse 25, chapter 8, and verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. He said, now concerning the collection for the saints. They've asked this question, and he's answering it. As I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet or fitting that I go also, they shall go with me. And so this particular passage, Paul is clearly answering the question. By the way, if you have thoughts on that, look back at chapter 7, and here's how it starts. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me. Okay, and so that's in order. He's answering those questions that they have asked him, or the things that they wrote to him. It's been asked, or people have questioned why. I've seen this in some commentaries. How is it that Paul finished the doctrine of the resurrection? Okay, so something so glorious that we've not only thought about in our Easter Sunday a few weeks ago, but then leading up to that and several weeks before, as we're considering this chapter on the resurrection, how is it that he turns the corner to money? Okay, how did that happen? Does it make sense? I frankly think it's very normal to look at this way. And I'll explain a little bit of that as we go through. But think of this as well. These are first-generation Gentile believers. Okay, the Jews were accustomed to tithing. That was a normal part of their worship. They were also accustomed to a temple tax, which was collected even from Jews which were living outside the land of Israel. The Gentiles were accustomed to offerings at the temples of their false deities. However, this particular teaching has a far different flavor than just something that is required for the maintenance of a temple. Okay, this is something far different. This addresses a heart issue, or it comes from the heart, but also it's a voluntary thing. As far as what this is, the way that Paul presents this to them, or at least the amount of it, would be voluntary. As I mentioned earlier, this section is not about tithing. It's about a gift for those who were in need. Tithing, I'm convinced, was a regular part of the church in Corinth, as it would have been of any New Testament church. There is also something interesting in this, that there is an implicit unifying aspect of this particular offering. Where is the offering going? I just read it to you from verses 3 and 4. The church in Jerusalem, okay? What is the primary ethnic background of the church in Corinth? Gentiles, okay? And so what we see here, Ephesians speaks of that regularly in the first couple of chapters, that he's taken two, okay, made of two, one new flesh. He's speaking of Gentiles and Jews, and he's formed them into one body. Okay, that was a difficult thing in the first century. Jews and Gentiles, their ethnicity was so diverse, their background was so different that they often didn't get along very well. I've mentioned to you in speculation that that's possibly why John Mark stopped in the middle of the first missionary journey, because he was just having a hard time that all of Paul and Barnabas's ministry was with Gentiles. Incidentally, our world today, okay, and not just in Israel, but in the United States of America right now, we're seeing the issues that still takes place between Jews and Gentiles. Okay, it's very normal to see. But here what we have is Paul encouraging Gentile believers. There were some Jews there, because Paul started this church with Sosthenes and Crispus in the synagogue. There were some Jews there. But there's Gentile. This church is primarily made up of Gentiles. And Paul's telling them, you need to send an offering to the church in Jerusalem. Okay, so this is overcoming ethnic boundaries. And it's showing that in the body of Christ, it doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. We're all the church of God. Okay? And so this has a unifying aspect in what he's doing here. Paul challenges the giving of the Corinthians in regard to several different things that we'll see. And this is your outline that you can follow this morning. In this, as he's going through, it actually makes sense for him to move from the resurrection into this practical aspect of giving, okay? As we think of the reality that our lives are our first sacrifice, Romans 12:1, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and everything else flows from that. But notice how chapter 15 concludes, the last part of verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Would their offering to the church or the believers in Jerusalem fit into that category? The work of the Lord? Absolutely. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, it makes sense to move right into that, okay? That you are resurrected, or you have the promise, pardon me, of the resurrection. You know how things are going to work out. And so be steadfast, be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's a very practical way that that works, this offering for the believers in Jerusalem. So, in following this through, first of all, notice Number one, the thing that he challenges them regarding the object. Verse one, the first phrase, now concerning the collection of the saints. And I'll go quickly through this. Paul begins here speaking about an offering for the believers that would be received, or from the believers that would be received by the poor believers in Jerusalem. The word collection is one that is used in government, seems to have the idea of taxation, okay? But in the church, that's not the case. It was referring to money that was freely contributed. Again, as I mentioned in regards to our church, we don't police any of this. We don't enforce anything. This is the way that the Lord works in someone's heart. The object, though, indicates the importance and the attitude behind the offering. Paul is clear that this offering is for who? The saints. Okay, it's the phrase that is used there. Now concerning the collection for the saints. The implication is that they're godly people. The word saint refers to one who is set aside, one who is holy. And though not every denomination in the United States recognizes this, some think that you can't be a saint until you die. Okay, the reality is the scripture refers to believers who are walking and living on the earth today as a saint. Okay, and even if you are not walking with God, okay, even if you're living in disobedience in some way, in the eyes of God, you are still a saint. Okay, if you are one who has received Christ as your Savior by faith, okay, then you have the indwelling Holy Spirit of God and you are considered to be biblically a saint. Okay, but here the ones that Paul is referring to are the ones who are in Jerusalem. And so these people that he's referring to, by the way, if he's referring to them as saints, he's probably indicating that they're also good stewards. Meaning that these people are not in need because of poor stewardship or because of greed or because they're trying to build a new building or whatever it may be, but they are there. And by the way, history has demonstrated this as well. It's recorded a couple of times in the book of Acts that there was a famine that was taking place. Aside from that, they were under the regular persecution of the Jews who did not like Christianity. Jesus had said in John chapter 16 to the disciples, when you receive me, they're going to put you out of the synagogues. Okay. Which means that you'll no longer have any social standing in Jerusalem. Okay. It means that your family is going to alienate you. It means you're likely going to be fired from your job. Okay. And so these believers are suffering. They're saints, and they're the ones who are in need here. And so as Paul is doing this, he's saying this is the object, okay? This is for the collection of the saints or for the saints. This is something that is a need from them. And when we consider this whole picture, the collection for the saints, understand that the object of what we are giving to often has a degree in our willingness to participate in that. I've recognized over 22 years in ministry and then the fact that I grew up in a pastor's home that people are inclined to give to a need. When they recognize that there's a need for something, their heart is open. If they're walking with the Lord, if they're spiritually thinking and recognizing that my resources belong to the Lord, when I see a need, I'm willing to give to it. I'm willing to participate. And so the object, and this is the collection for the saints. These are believers in Jerusalem, which we'll see down in verse 3. Believers in Jerusalem who are living in famine as well as persecution. And Paul has spent some time in several different churches making this known. And so number one, we see that just in the first phrase, and that is the object. Then notice the obligation that is a part of this, beginning also in verse 16 or verse 1. The obligation, first of all, for the Galatians. Paul says, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. And there's two thoughts in this. First of all, there's an obligation. When Paul says, I have given order to the churches, the wording indicates systematic instruction, meaning that he has told them how they should go about it. And he does the same thing here for the ones in Corinth. But he's given systematic instruction. It was a command with a plan, if you will. I've told them that this is what they need to do. It again indicates the stewardship of both Paul and the Galatians. Okay, we'll see that a little bit. It was received properly. It was recorded properly. It was distributed properly. Okay, there is an order for instruction in the way that this is supposed to be taking place. In this command, Paul expressed the authority of God for giving. It was the expectation of God that this should be taking place. He was not expecting just the wealthier churches to be supporting the poor churches or believers. Rather, he expected it to be a characteristic of all of them. He gives the same instruction to the churches in Macedonia. As I mentioned at the beginning, in their great poverty and affliction, they participated. You remember the story of what Jesus was acknowledging with the widow and her two mites that gave, okay? And what Jesus was doing there was saying that, look, the little bit that she had to give was really more in the eyes of God than the abundance that the Pharisees gave, because she was giving out of her poverty. They were giving out of their wealth. Okay, so there's the obligation for all of the different churches here. Paul acknowledges that later with the Macedonians, but here he's given specific, systematic instruction to the Galatians, and then he says also, and this would be letter B, for the Corinthians, he said, even so do ye. Okay, there's the command. Okay, as I've given instruction to them, as I've given command to them, you do the same thing. And so it's a comparison. Paul says, just like I've commanded the Galatians to give orderly, I instruct you to do the same. Paul is not beyond using the conscience of the Corinthians to spiritual advantage. Now, one of the things of which I try to be careful, and I'll just be honest with you, my least favorite part of each service last week was to remind you that we are receiving an offering for the Youngs. Okay, I don't like doing that, but it's a responsibility that God has given to every pastor. Okay, it's what needs to be done. The Scripture is there. I have to preach and teach the whole counsel of God. And sometimes the conscience needs to be recognized. Okay, think of it in terms such as this. A person might say, I don't have time to read my Bible. Okay, and I'm not beyond using a little bit of a guilty conscience to say, but how much time do you spend watching TV? Okay, or you might say, but I don't have any money to give in the offering. And I might say something, but how much did you spend at Starbucks? No offense, Abigail. On something like that. Okay. Those things, Paul would do that, okay? Paul would use truth to convict the conscience, as he would do it. And as I instructed them, so do ye. He appeals to them to do what is expected with normal Christianity. Paul is not picking on the Corinthians because they may have a little more. He is merely expressing to them that he had already instructed other churches and they should be giving as well. The other churches, whether they were wealthy or whether they were poor, that didn't matter. Paul was just saying, I've given instruction or given order to the churches. By the way, you notice there's not a church in Galatia, but the churches of Galatia. You can look at your Bible map and see some of those that would have been in there. And so the obligation for both the Galatians and for the Corinthians. And then number three, and we'll spend more time on this. This is the opportunity. And I found this in life, and I'm not always successful at it. But when your perspective changes, okay, your activity changes as well. I remember calling my brother one time years ago. Someone had said, I know someone in a particular place where Nathan is. Would he be able, in his church there, would they be able to help this particular person? And I hesitated to do that, but I called Nathan and said, Nathan, there's somebody in your area that needs some financial help that is an acquaintance of someone here where I was. And he said, sure. Well, they went, and he actually ended up giving them money out of his own pocket. It wasn't from the church. It was his own money. And then I found out a couple of weeks later that the person who he had given money to, it was all a ruse. It was all fake. Okay, it was not actually a need. And I called Nathan and apologized. I said, Nathan, I'm so sorry about that. You know, this person was deceptive in what they had said and so forth. And Nathan said, don't worry about it. He said, I didn't give it to them. I gave it to the Lord. Okay. You know what? And I know I just told his story publicly, but I still believe he's going to have a reward in heaven, even though that person basically stole that money. Okay. And so when your perspective is right, giving is not as much of an issue. Okay, and here's the picture. This is an opportunity, okay? There's an opportunity. They've got opportunity here to give, first of all, letter A. He mentions four specifics. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And I'll explain each of those. He's answering four specifics. First of all, when? Okay, verse 2. Upon the first day of the week. The implication is this, or in this, is not a limitation that you can only give on Sundays. Okay, that's not what he's saying, but rather the most obvious time to do so is when you all come together. By this time in church history, especially Gentile believers, but they've started meeting on the first day of the week, and you know why that was. The seventh day of the week was the Sabbath, okay, and that's when the Jews had typically met, and that's likely when Paul was going into the synagogues, but they would meet then because that's the day that God had given the Jews for rest, okay? But the first day of the week is when the Lord raised from the dead, okay? That's the day of resurrection, okay? And so that's when the New Testament church was meeting, and so this has become the time when they had would meet together. Their day of worship had essentially transposed from the Sabbath to the first day of the week. And Paul was just saying, this is when you're all meeting together. This is the convenient time. This is the good time to do that. When? Okay, the first day of the week. Who? He says, let every one of you. Okay. clear instruction that applied to the entire church. There is no one who would be exempt from it. The next phrase indicates that the one is to determine, or that there is a determination on how much to give. But here Paul is indicating everyone, no matter how much. The number's not in view here, but he's saying should participate. By the way, this is not necessarily saying that every person needs to put something in the offering every Sunday. Okay, I get paid once a month, and so I write a tithe check once a month. Okay, that's how I do it. But it's on the first day of the week. But Paul, in their particular context, is speaking in this way. When? The first day of the week. Who? Every one of you. And then what? Lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. The word, by the way, God is implied here. You noticed it's in italics there. But the understanding is, and Paul would have, or the people of Corinth would have clearly recognized this, that whatever you have has been given to you by God anyways. A man may say, well, I earned that money myself, but I just ask a simple question. Who kept your heart beating while you're on the job? Okay, who gives you the strength to be able to fulfill the responsibilities by which you earn money? And so as God hath prospered him, we don't see the word tithe here. Okay, that's not mentioned. The idea is that you're giving in this particular special offering for those who are in need is in proportion of your success, or we might even say in proportion to how you have been blessed. Okay, how it is that God has blessed you, how it is that God has prospered you or given you success, then give proportionally. I did use that phrase this particular week, whenever Brother Young was here, I said, you might consider giving in proportion to the way that you've been blessed. Okay, spiritually, I was greatly blessed this week. I wish I could have given much more through the week. Okay, I'm thankful for the ministry that we had from Brother Young this week. You know, it's interesting to me that people might think it's strange, or that I think it's strange that people will claim Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Okay, what do you know Proverbs 3, 5, and 6? Trust in the Lord, you can say it with me, with all thine heart, and lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. People quote that all the time. You see it on plaques and stuff at Hobby Lobby, and people have them all over their houses and so forth. Those verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, but not so much Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. And with the first fruits of all thine increase. Okay, just a few verses later, well, some of them we can take literally, but not others. Okay. But what? Lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. And then number four, that there be no gatherings when I come. Why? Why is it that Paul is telling them in this opportunity to give that he wants it done the first day of the week so that there's no gatherings when I come? Paul is indicating that this is such a needful thing and clearly simple that he should not have to go over it again when he arrives. Whenever I get back to Corinth, I shouldn't have to go over this again. It should already be done. His time will be short and precious, and he can ill afford to have to spend the time re-instructing them to give again. It should be done when he arrives, and I think, as I mentioned as well in the beginning of the introduction, Paul also desires to be safe from any kind of accusation. I'm convinced that Paul didn't want anybody to say, well, as soon as Paul got here, the first thing he did was started asking for money. He didn't even want to have to deal with that when he was there. He wanted there to be an offering that was ready to leave or to be sent to Jerusalem when he arrived. He didn't want it to be an issue when he came. So we see, first of all, in this idea of the opportunity, there's an opportunity to give. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, a crucial phrase there, that there be no gatherings when I come. And then we also see in the opportunity not only to give, but to go. Okay, notice this. Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. With faithfulness, the idea here to go, and this is with faithfulness. For a few, giving provided more than just a financial opportunity, but a service opportunity. There were going to be some that Paul was indicating. There may be some of you who have the privilege of being able to carry this offering to the people in Jerusalem. Paul told them that it would be expedient and appropriate for a few of the Corinthians to take the offering to Jerusalem. Have you ever been able to deliver something to someone that they needed? I remember when I was pastoring in Illinois years ago that we had in our church building, we had several, it may have been 18 or 20 oak pews that we had, enough that would have probably filled this auditorium. And we no longer used them. We had these nice soft seats that Brother Young kept reminding you of this week. We no longer had them, but they were just sitting in our building. And my brother-in-law, Matt Shields, who was then in Mexico at the time, had just built a new building, and they didn't have seating for it. And so our church decided we can give them these oak pews if they want them. And so we voted on the money, and we paid for the trip down there. And a friend of mine and I, we took the seats out of my van. We had a trailer, and we pulled it down there with all of those oak pews. And Matt met us at the border in Mexico. We loaded them into his trailer and so forth, and he took them back there. And if you were to see pictures of that church in Zacatecas now, you would see all of those pews in that church. And Matt told us how much those people loved those pews. Because he said in Mexico, he said it's not uncommon, especially in some village churches, to have cinder blocks with 2x6s for benches. And he said they loved those pews. That was a tremendously enjoyable opportunity to be able to take those pews and deliver them to those people who would use them in Mexico. And here's the picture. Paul's saying there may be some of you who have the opportunity of service, not just of giving, but of actually delivering. Excuse me. Now, in this, he said, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters. Paul said the church needs to choose qualified people for this task. The word approve is the idea of something that is tested or tried and found of good quality. And so these need to be people of character, people who are trustworthy, people who have demonstrated their faithfulness, and then they would be approved by their letters. It's literally the word epistle, though he's not speaking of an epistle as we think of it, but it's the idea of the commendation that has been recorded, okay, that these people have been spoken of in this way. In other words, their faithfulness, their financial trustworthiness is so obvious that the church would sign a letter, if you will, verifying the character and the ability of these men. The picture is that the church was to choose those who were well qualified to be the stewards of their financial gifts, to be the distributors of it. It's a picture of faithfulness. Let me ask you this. Would you want Judas to be the treasurer? Okay, would you want Judas to be the one overseeing this? Or perhaps I mentioned already Ananias and Sapphira, them. Or here's, though it's not necessarily one speaking financially, remember what Paul said towards the end of his life in 2 Timothy? Demas hath forsaken me. And why did he forsake him? Having loved this present world, okay? And Paul's saying there's an opportunity for service of those who have been found faithful, those that you have demonstrated and that you have approved by their faithfulness. And so there's the opportunity not only to give but to go with faithfulness, but then also notice as well with favor, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Paul indicates that giving is not just showing financial kindness but also a gracious spirit. The word liberality is literally the word grace or graciousness, okay, the charis that would come here, that we'll send that, and you'll be able to go with that to bring your liberality or the token of your grace or graciousness to them. The idea is that these faithful men will represent to the believers in Jerusalem the graciousness of the church in Corinth. A financial gift should be a representative of a heartfelt favor. That we're doing this because of the way our heart is. We love. And so this is a demonstration of it. And then not only an opportunity to take favor, or if you will, to show the grace, to demonstrate the grace to those in Jerusalem, but also the friendship that would be involved. Notice verse 4. And if it be meet that I go also, and that's the idea of appropriate. And I think what Paul is saying, I don't think he's there saying that if it's fitting for me to carry the money. I think the idea here is that if the Lord chooses for me to go, if it's my next trip or my next time to go back to Jerusalem, then they shall go with me. And so giving up it was an opportunity to go and to perhaps travel with the Apostle Paul. He concluded these verses with the possibility that they may be able to travel together. If it was the Lord's will for Paul to make the trip with the offering when the time came, there was an opportunity for some of the Corinthians to go along with him. My younger brother knows Paul Goldschmidt, and occasionally he has been able to go to Major League ball fields, wherever Paul Goldschmidt's playing and wherever Michael has been, and he's able to get a field pass and go down and visit during batting practice with Paul Goldschmidt. I've always wanted to do that. Okay, and the one game that I was at with Michael, it rained out the batting practice, and so I didn't get to meet Paul Goldschmidt, but I would like to. But think of this in an even deeper spiritual sense, okay? Think of getting to travel with the Apostle Paul, getting to spend time with him, to listen to him. By the way, we're talking mostly walking, though there would have been some time on boats as well. But you know what, those guys, I'm sure as they were traveling, walking from place to place, I'm sure they were conversing all the time. I doubt it's that they were just saying, shh, 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 no talking, we're driving, or we're walking, no talking, okay? There had to have been conversation and praying and instruction and illustrations given all the time. And so I would think that doubtless there would have been some who were thrilled at the opportunity to travel with the Apostle Paul, to learn from him as an individual, to observe his daily devotion, to watch his ministry to the churches and saints that he may have seen along the way. One of my favorite things to do in Bible college was to drive the school van to the airport in Charlotte, North Carolina. It was about an hour drive from where the college campus was. And as an RA, an employee of the college, one of my responsibilities was often to drive to the airport and pick up one of the chapel speakers. And some of these names may not mean anything to you, and I'm not name-dropping. I'm using this as an illustration. But I had the privilege of picking up David Cummins, who is a Baptist historian. He's written three different books on Baptist history. Dr. Ernest Pickering, who has written books on separation. Fred Moritz was the executive director of Baptist World Mission years and years ago and has written a book on holiness. Morris Gleiser, a well-known evangelist. Les Frazier was a missionary in Japan who he knew Japanese so well and he knew Greek so well that he would preach out of his Greek New Testament in Japanese. Okay, yeah, that blows my mind too. Don Sisk was B-I-M-I. And those men are what we would call modern day, I say this carefully, giants of the faith. But I was able to drive to the airport and pick them up, and for an hour, I could ask them questions, or I could talk to them, or I could listen to them, okay? And it was a tremendous privilege. And I'm viewing what the Apostle Paul was saying, that look, those who have been approved by your letters, those who have been demonstrated by the church to be faithful and good, okay, those men may be able to carry the offering back. And though I don't think Paul was saying, they'll get a chance to travel with me, okay, they would have understood that. Okay, they would have understood, I would be traveling with the Apostle Paul. I'll get to hear him. I'll get to learn from him. I'll be able to hear him teach and preach and pray. And so there was an opportunity for that. These four verses lay out simply and I think clearly the objective of giving, and that was to the saints. Giving to the saints was really giving to God. The obligation of giving was for the churches of Galatia, which was multiple churches as well as the Corinthian church, and I would say it's an opportunity, not just for those churches, but for us as well. And then the opportunity was for them all to give regularly, financially, but also there was the opportunity that some would get to go, okay, that their service would be translated not just from money, but into actual physical service. I'll close just with this. The idea of giving is spiritual obedience, okay? And that's when we recognize that all the resources that I have been given to me by God, and I'm simply a steward over those things. However God has blessed me, however God has prospered me, what I have is His, and it's my responsibility to use it for His glory. Giving is an opportunity to be a blessing and to be blessed. And here Paul makes it clear, as they've asked this question about the gift that was going to be going to the church in Jerusalem, he gave the instruction in these particular verses, but I want you to understand in a bigger picture, what we have belongs to God. We have the obligation of using it as a resource which he's entrusted to us to be his stewards. I'm not going to police that. Our church is not going to enforce any of that. But what you have, it's important to understand what I have has been given to me by God, and I have a responsibility to be a steward of it. Being a giver is a blessed thing. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray that as we consider the things that Paul is answering, this church in Corinth, as they've asked him questions, I pray that you would help us to remember primarily that what we have has been given to us by you and that we're stewards. I pray that we would recognize the needs of saints. I pray that you would help us to see, Father, that there are others to whom we can show grace and to whom we can be a blessing. And I pray that you would help us to recognize these things. And we ask now that as we consider this for just a moment, that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts and help us especially to remember that what we have is yours and should be used for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed for just